had a interesting experience yesterday. Maurice is taking a couple of college courses, and one of them is music appreciation. And part of the requirement for the class is she has to go and partake of several musical events, some concerts and what have you. And she found out about one that was taking place right in downtown Reidsville yesterday. And she needed me to take her over there. It was just before the rain broke out, and we went in, and I originally wasn't intending on going. I was pretty sweaty. I had been working out in the yard all day, and I didn't have any chance to clean up, and I'm covered in sweat, and my feet, I was wearing sandals, and my feet were all, you know, dirty beyond belief. And we walked into a bluegrass little hoedown that they were having in the exhibition center in town there, and it's got to be that was the first time that a woman from Trinidad ever stepped foot into that place to observe some bluegrass music. So it was pretty fun. It was actually a very enjoyable thing to witness these folks getting together and just having an enjoyable time. I'm hoping I won't say anything as shocking as it was to them to watch us walk in there tonight. Hopefully everything will say, yep, that's right on course there. That's from the Lord right there. If I do, I have assurance from one of the brothers that they'll be quick to pull me down to my seat. That was whispered in my ear before I got up here, so I just want to thank the brother for nothing. let's just open the meeting in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that it's your desire to speak to our hearts tonight and how precious a thing it is to consider that the God of all creation, the God of all that is alive, that has ever come into being, that ever will come into being, desires to speak to us tonight. Lord, as we gaze into your word, we pray that our hearts would be ready to receive that which you would have us to come away learning of yourself, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might deepen our love and appreciation for him and see him in a deeper and truer way, that, Lord, we would just be more awestruck and more desirous to serve him. We would also just pray tonight for those that have come in burdened, heavy laden, perhaps with a request to make for prayer, Lord. We just even now would begin to lay those at your feet, trusting in your goodness and kindness to us, that you who have not spared your son but delivered him up for us all, how shall you not also together with him freely give us all things? We just marvel in the God that we have tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that you would direct our thoughts this evening. We give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a look again at our guiding passage, and it begins in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we'll stop the reading for the moment right there, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. We've been looking at this passage and trying to bring out some thoughts concerning God's revelation of himself by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we pointed out a while back was he desires to impart a full knowledge, a deep, full discernment of himself. He's desirous for us to know him. The God that would be known, the God that wants his creature to know him. Let these simple thoughts just enter into your heart for a moment and just marvel at that thought that God God wants me and wants you to know Him, to enter into an appreciation and understanding of His character, of His person, and of all that He is. Jesus gives us the very personal invitation of you come to me and learn of me. Acquire this knowledge, acquire this full knowledge. Come and learn of what it is that I would have to give to you. He said the Father fully knows the Son fully knows the Father, and no one else does except whom the Son would choose to reveal that knowledge to. He calls it a yoke, but it's a place of blessing. You'll find rest for your soul. The chief characteristics of the teacher, he is meek and lowly in heart. He's also not only the teacher, but he's the lesson. He is what it is that we are to learn. The very act of you and I coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to learn is to begin that process of submitting. I don't know you, teach me. Impart to me. Speak to me. Let me know who you are. There's an acknowledgement that I need this knowledge. I don't have it within myself. And that is the very one that the Lord Jesus Christ can indeed speak to. The last time we started to look at this idea of this full knowledge, we looked at the prayer of Paul in Ephesians, and we marked there that he used several expressions, several words that talked about the nature of what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would seek to impart, which in turn tells us something about his person. It talked, Paul did, about exceeding greatness, a greatness that goes beyond one's reach. We used some fancy Greek words there. The word there for exceeding greatness was hyperbolo. He elsewhere spoke about the fullness or the pleroma, which the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness. It pleased God that in Christ Jesus all the fullness, all the pleroma would dwell. We also mentioned that God would seek to impart of that fullness. He would seek to fill you. And we mentioned that word has the idea of overflowing filling, a filling, a cramming full with His fullness. Someone pointed out to me, and rightly so, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness. We receive of the fullness. He and He alone will always and ever be the fullness. John even says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. So we looked at some of those thoughts, and one of the things that we can come away with just mentioning about the Lord Jesus Christ is just how much He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Think of some of those verses that have things like above all that we may ask or think. We can't fathom the storehouse of blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father would seek to give to us. We're going to look at a couple of more thoughts following up on that idea of the amount, the extreme amount of the blessings of God. And this time I'll direct your attention to the book of Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians and chapter 1. And it's another one of Paul's prayers. And again, the idea of the full knowledge, that epignosis that we looked at a long, long time ago, that full knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ would seek to impart to us. And in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, beginning at verse 9, Paul prays for the saints there and for the saints here as well. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge or full knowledge, and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And first thing that we want to point out here is we're going to have a new word to look at. I don't know how I got caught up on these Greek words, but as I look at these words, it sort of helps me to deepen my understanding of the nature of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that we're going to be looking at, and in its various forms, is the word to abound. The word to abound is Paul says that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge. So there we see something coming from that full knowledge. And the idea is that we are given love, and we're also going to be looking at that kind of love that the Lord, that Paul is talking about here. It's the agape love. But he's talking about that love abounding. That love abounding. And that word abounding here actually is super abounding. I mean, there's one thing to abound, I suppose, and then there's this idea of super abounding. And most of the times when the word abound is used in the Scripture, it has this idea of super abounding. And then there are times when it even talks about exceeding, abounding or exceeding abundant. And so think about that. The word already meaning super abounding, and now Paul would add exceeding. So it's super, super abounding. The idea is that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father is willing to give us beyond what we are able to measure, beyond what we are able to even understand. And we're also supposed to be pouring that out through us, that your love may abound, may super abound, may come out more and more. Notice, we'll talk about that in a second. The word abound here is this word, and it's perisuyo. And that means to be superabounding or to be in excess. And Paul is talking here again about the agape love, that's what may abound, may superabound. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word superabound as well. In Matthew chapter 13, you needn't turn there, but he talking to the disciples about why he spoke in parables. He said this, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whatsoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." There's that word, superabound. "But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." So the idea here is the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about teaching in parables so that you will understand, those of you that are in Christ, those of you that are indwelled by His Holy Spirit, you will have it and you will grow in it. It will abound in you. You will understand it more and more. It will superabound in you, this knowledge. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we sort of match that verse or put that verse up against what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 11, where he's talking about the knowledge, the full knowledge that he would desire to give to those whomsoever he will, that knowledge of the Father. And so here he's talking about that particular knowledge, this speaking in parables. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about various things pertaining to life and godliness. In another parable, the parable of the talents, there's an interesting use of the word abound or abundance. It says this in Matthew 25, verse 26, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath." Again, the idea of this superabounding. And it on the one hand, it almost looks strange that the Lord would take this small amount from this one person. But, of course, we see that he was not faithful. He was not understanding the character and the nature of the person, even though he says on the surface, "Oh, I knew that you were severe. I knew this and that about you." But the very idea is that the other person is receiving and then receiving again and receiving more and receiving more. "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance." Christ speaking of the reason for his coming in John chapter 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And again, the idea here is superabundant. It's not just that Jesus wants to give us life. He certainly does. He wants to give us a resurrection life. He wants to make us new creations. But it's something above and beyond that, and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, this word abundance comes up again and again, and we're going to see that. But just to sort of bear this out in a few other passages with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Beatitudes, you remember when he was talking about the blessed which are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that word filled is an interesting word as well. That means gorged or supplied to abundance. It's gorged or supplied to abundance. Those of you that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, the idea, if you've been given that hunger and thirst for righteousness, now all of a sudden you will be given it and be given more, and you'll be filled and you'll be filled. And elsewhere, when he's talking about the feeding, in Matthew chapter 14, the feeding of the thousands, it says that they did all eat and were filled. Again, that idea, they were gorged. They were filled till they were completely satisfied. And that's a picture of what we're trying to get at here, is that the Lord Jesus Christ's desire is to give us so that we're completely satisfied. Christ will completely satisfy us. He'll fill us. He, if we let Him, will be all that we need to fill us to satisfaction. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound." There's that word, superabundance, superabound. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full," there's that word, which means filled or fed to satisfaction, "both to abound," "both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." And Paul says in these of these things, "I have learned." The same word there, learned, as the Lord Jesus Christ used when he said to come and learn of me. Paul needed to learn that. You and I need to learn this, to be filled, to abound, to be satisfied with whether we're filled, whether we're full, or whether we're empty. And to be satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ has to fill us, and not the empty husks that the world has to offer. Back into Philippians chapter 1, again, it is Paul talking about abounding in love. And as we've mentioned, we'll mention now in greater detail, the love that he's talking about here is the agape love. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So this is not something that Paul has said somewhere and nowhere else. This is a theme, and we're more than familiar and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has commanded us to love one another. Well, Paul amplifies that in the 1 Thessalonians passage. And we're talking about God's sacrificial, other-minded, selfless, self-giving love. And just to sort of bear that out, let's just read a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which gives us the definition and the features and the character of love. And beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, "Charity or love suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, brothers and sisters, never fails." Never fails. That's heady stuff. That's the love that Paul is saying he prays would abound in you tonight. He wants that to abound, to come pouring out of us. I can't help it. Here it comes. Get ready. That's the love that he's talking about. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what's coming out of God. His love for us is demonstrated, as Paul says in Romans, in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. God's love just came out of him. It poured out of him. It was a selfless love. It was bearing all things. It was being kind beyond measure. Apply each and every one of those phrases to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the picture of God's love. In Mark chapter 12, the Lord is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is all there is to it. Those are the commandments. That's the summary of the commandments. Love. Love. Now, elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I say to you, love your enemies with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I'm superimposing the one verse on the other. It's the same love. It's the bearing all things. It's the hoping all things. It's the believing all things. It's the enduring all things. It's the same love. It's the superabounding love that Paul is talking about. This is why, perhaps more than any other reason, or as good a reason as any, why maybe we see a less effective church today. Perhaps we're simply not abounding in love. I know that there's something to be said for individual groups, but the nature of Christianity today, don't mean I'm not talking about a magazine, but the nature of Christendom today, boy, how do you get out of that phrase? The nature of the church today is marked by confusion, right? Division. It's not marked by love. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are mine, if you love one another. And we have people bickering and arguing and getting into endless arguments and infighting over doctrines and things like that. And certainly there's something to be said for standing up for truth. I'm not saying that you don't stand up and defend truth. I don't know that you do it at the expense of love. I think at the end of the day, love is what has to come out. Point out the scriptures. Say, I love you. I trust that the Lord will lead you to look and to be a noble Berean concerning this particular issue. And maybe there's some things that we have to hear as well. I don't know. I'm not making any judgments whatsoever. But the idea here is that the love of God, the agape love that Paul is talking about, is again this love that has to be given to us so that we can impart it. It does not come. It's not something generated by the human heart. It's generated by the heart of God into the human heart. In Ephesians, in a verse that we looked at last week, we mentioned that in Paul's prayer in chapter 3, that you would be rooted and grounded in that agape love. There you go. There's your starting point. If you're rooted and grounded in that love, now everything else is going to stem from there. Everything else is going to be an offshoot of the root that's in the ground. And what is that? That you may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, height, and to know that agape love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And then he talks about the fullness, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. So the idea here is that Paul, in his letters and throughout, is concerned about our abounding in love, and he makes mention, and this is all review for us. We know we're commanded to love. We understand that. We know. It's just by way of reminder that we cover this and we discuss this as we look at the nature of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. other mentions of the agape love in Scripture. There are, you know, as many as there are days in the year, perhaps, maybe more. But agape love is evidence of us being in Christ. And we've already mentioned John 13, 35. This all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love, agape love for one another. It's also an evidence, if it's lacking, of not being in Christ. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Here's an interesting phrase, a verse right here in John 15, 9. The Lord Jesus Christ talking about his love for you and for me. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. In the same way the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Continue in that love. Continue in my love. That's an awesome thing. Think about that. The Lord Jesus loves me the same way the Father loves him. Think about that. That's an amazing thing to think about. That's a very humbling thing to consider. Elsewhere, we see that this agape love is necessary to do the hard work of occasionally correcting someone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. That first letter he wrote to those Corinthians must have been some tough stuff to have to read. He might have wondered as he was writing it, wow, when I go back there to visit, what's my reception going to be like? How are they going to view this? Are they going to tear this letter up? It has to be said. What I have to say, what needs to be said, has to be said. And he said it in love. And he explains that in 2 Corinthians. I did that so that you might see how much I love you. You know, that's one of the things that I get back to again and again when as a school teacher. One of the things that I conclude as a school teacher is that we hate our children. We hate our children. How do I know this? We don't correct our children. We hate our children. And I'm not talking about in our assembly here. I'm talking about humanity, human beings. They will do everything in their power not to correct a child. Well, when they spare that rod, what do? They hate that child. Whom a father loves, he chastens. We know that the correction is because you are concerned about the ultimate spiritual well-being of that child. And when we choose not to correct, we're saying we hate the child. I'm not going to correct that wrong behavior. I'm going to let that wrong behavior flourish. I'm going to let it go on and see where it takes that child. And look where it's taking the children today. We hate our children. But we love to do things for the children. I think one day they might change that phrase, let's do it to the children. I don't know, but right now we do everything for the children. It's a sad thing to say. Sometimes I have to use that as a part of my repertoire in the classroom. I'm doing this because I love you. You know, it's a hard thing when you're the only person in a person's life doing that. When you're the only human being that they've ever heard say no. It's a hard thing, huh? What's the matter with that guy? I'm in the process of training my dog. We just got one of these shock collars, and we were joking around. And I don't know how much I was joking around. I'm like, I can't wait to get that collar on that dog. This dog's gonna learn. I watched the video last night, and you know, of course, I was corrected immediately. I'm like, no. Well, just a little. But the idea is that it's a reinforcement technique. You're not trying to use it to teach him. You're trying to use it to remind him of what you've already taught him. So today I was walking around. I put the collar on, but not zapping, no zapping. I did not zap my dog tonight. But the idea is that you get him used to the collar and you let him frolic. So he thinks, yeah, yeah, collar, I'm going to play, yeah, yeah. And then I started to take him for these little 10-minute, like, pacings and you know, like, doing little things to start training. My goodness, I'm a country boy now or something. I don't know. But here I am rolling around on the ground. I'm right there. The video said, get right down on the ground with your dog. So there I am right down on the ground with my dog. Don't they say when you lie down with a dog, you wake up with what? You know? but the idea was that, you know, I had to come right alongside of him and talk with him and constantly remind him. And like when he was not doing something right, you're supposed to bring him to the spot where he departed from what we were supposed to do and try it again. Okay? And the collar is just there to sort of like one day that will, you know, the leash will disappear, and now the collar. And the idea is eventually you want him to be able to do this without a leash. And that's the kind of dog I'm after. All right? No leash. I want a leash-free dog. Okay? But the idea is it involves a lot of correction. A lot of correction. And it's also a lot of training, and it's also a lot of listening. And it's also a lot of learning. Again, agape love, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I've already mentioned that verse, I'm sorry. In Galatians chapter 5, he talks about agape love leading to serving. For brethren, 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, by agape love, serve one another. And we could go on and on. Love, agape love maintains the unity in the church. You can look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and also Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Agape love is used or is to characterize our conversation and bring about edification in the assembly. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Agape love brings encouragement to other saints in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, and elsewhere. So we see throughout Scripture that agape love is something that helps the assembly to function on all cylinders. It's something that is pouring out in an interactive way, one to another. John sums it up this way, the conclusion of the matter, I say, in 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so, beloved, if we are His, let's love one another. Paul says that your love may abound yet more and more. And just as sort of a brief aside, we were mentioning this on Sunday. Romans, Paul talks about grace abounding. And there's an interesting word play with the word abound in Romans chapter 5, about grace abounding. In verse 15 of chapter 5 in Romans, he says, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And the emphasis here again is this super abounding. And notice the phrase, much more. Okay, so Paul is using language here to convey to us that, okay, there's sin, and there's the offense, and there's death coming in, but grace, much more, much more. Grace, greater than all my sin. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Again, the emphasis is on the superior measure of the abounding grace. If you drop down to verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So now here you see the offense abounding. But that's a different form of the word abound. It's sort of a lesser abounding. Let me see, I have the exact word here. It means to increase or to make more. It can have as the idea of superabounding. but generally it means to increase or to become greater. But, continuing in verse 20, where sin abounded, where sin did that, grace did much more abound. And here is a word beyond the normal word for abound. It's huper perisuyo. And perisuyo is already super abounding. And the word huper in front of it means super. So it's super, super abounding. This incredibly super abounding grace. So that sin's abounding. It's taking off. It's bringing death to your members. It's bringing death to you. Grace did much more super abound. If you'll notice the progression in these two phrases, in this portion rather, the progression of sin was an offense leading to death, leading to judgment, leading to condemnation. That's pretty bad. That's abounding. But grace did much more abound. Justification, righteousness, life. So it took you right out of this state of judgment and death and condemnation. Shoom! And it swung you way over to the other side of the scale. That's what grace did when it abounded toward you and toward me. Paul, in his personal testimony, talked about that abounding grace. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I attained mercy because I did ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, super abounding, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So we see that Paul talks about not only love abounding, but grace abounding. There are other things that abound as well. In Romans chapter 15, hope abounds, that ye may abound in hope. Are you abounding in hope tonight? Are you super abounding? Are you filled with a hope beyond measure? I trust that you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of our consolation or our comfort in Christ, which abounds by Christ. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he talked about laboring more abundantly. Putting alongside of that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that you might abound to every good work. These are the kinds of things that ought to be marking our character, our conduct, our conversation. As we learn of Christ, we turn around now and abound in the very things that we've learned from Him. Rejoicing will also abound in Philippians chapter 1, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Your godly testimony in 2 Corinthians. Paul sums it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. We need to abound. Is it any wonder that in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says, that I might know Him. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If you will allow me, maybe we can change that phrase just for tonight, that I may learn of Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that we might learn of Him. Peter concludes of the matter this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Add, abound. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is it that Paul was praying about way back there in Philippians chapter 1, that you might abound in love? Why? Well, that you might discern excellent things, that you might have the kind of spiritual discernment that you can learn of Christ. We read that we have the mind of Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about the knowledge. He goes, the things of this world I consider garbage compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. There's an exchange that took place. He preferred that knowledge, learning of Christ. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 1 that you may be sincere. In other words, tested and found to be real. That you might be sincere. That you might be without offense. Here you go. Sinless. That you might be sinless or not led into sin. All of this through that abounding agape love. That you might be filled, that you might be crammed full with righteousness, so that you might be fruitful, that you might bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to abound in agape love. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to abound in His love. He wants us to abide in Him. He wants us to learn of Him. He wants us to be filled with His agape love. And that all of these other things might come rolling out of us. And again, as last week, the exhortation is there once more. All of the prayers in these letters that Paul writes concerning this full knowledge stated this way, that you might know, that you may know, that you may be filled. And all of that gives us an option. We can choose to not know. We can choose to not be filled. We can choose to abound. We can choose to not abound. Jesus says, meekly, lowly, come learn of me.